I'll have you take your Bibles and turn to the book of Philippians. We'll be in Philippians chapter 3, and you can find verse 2. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 2. Also, if you were given a bulletin from the back, you can pull out the insert. And I like that because there's the text that we're going to be specifically looking at, I've put up at the top to help you follow the message this morning. I'm going to preach a sermon entitled this morning, Found in Christ. Found in Christ. Let's go to the Lord and pray before we get started. Heavenly Father, we come to one of the most incredible scripture passages in all of your word. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9. Of what it means to gain Christ. And what it means to be found in Christ on that last day when we stand before the judge of the universe. So I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would help us to understand such great news that is contained here in this passage. But also help us to understand the bad news. For there's no good news without the truth of the bad news. That we are sinners and under a just sentence of your justice and your penalty against sin. So help us as we come now to this passage. Help me, Lord, to be clear. Holy Spirit, be speaking through your word to your people that all would hear and rejoice in the Lord this morning. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Jim Elliot was a famous missionary to the Aka Indians in South America. And he said this. He said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. And I think that statement really captures the heartbeat, the essence of what Paul is expounding in Philippians chapter 3. In this chapter, in Philippians chapter 3, Paul is really getting personal. He's giving us his personal testimony of salvation. He's explaining to us what happened to him on that road to Damascus when he met the Lord Jesus Christ. He's explaining how that everything that he held dear, all of those sources of confidences, that he was right before God, that he was accepted before God and going to heaven, how he took those confidences that were gained to him and he treated them and he threw them in the rubbish heap so that he might gain Christ alone. It's his personal testimony of coming to salvation. So let's read about it. I want you to hear it as I read starting at verse 2 of Philippians chapter 3. You can follow along. Verse 2, Paul writes, "Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision, for we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God," and watch this, here's really the theme, "and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh." And then Paul dives right into his personal testimony. "Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. That was before. Notice what happened to him when he met Christ in verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. Stop there for just a moment. All of these 7 or 8 or 9 items that he lists in verses 5 and 6, and even mentions again in verses 7 and 8, all those things were in his credit column, so that he would say, "Here, God, this is what I've done. You let me into your heaven." The point of this passage is that Paul takes and he shifts every single one of those things into his loss column. He puts them on the rubbish heap. He calls them garbage in order to gain Christ. They are worthless, he says, in order to stand and be accepted before God on the day of judgment. And he does all of this so that he might gain one person. Christ. Only one person, only one thing is in his credit column. Christ alone, his only hope of heaven. That's where we've been. But as we move then today in verse 9 and then next week in verses 10 and 11, we're going to explode all of the benefits that are found in Christ Jesus. All of the gains, all of the blessings that come from believing and trusting in Him. That's what we're going to do. So, I want you to look at verse 9. And as I continue to read, as I continue to go forward and read, I want you to look for these blessings. Okay, let's start over at the end of verse 8. And he says, "I count them but rubbish." I move them over. "I count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ." Verse 9, "and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ." The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. "That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead." So Paul says, by faith, I move everything over and I gain Christ. Verses 9 through 11 is telling us, what does it mean to gain Christ? Today in verse 9, it means to gain Christ means to be found in Him. That's today. Next week, to gain Christ means to know Him. That is, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death, so that we might attain to the resurrection of the dead. To know, to be found in Christ, and then to know Christ, the blessed benefits of gaining Christ by faith alone. Okay? So for today we're going to be in verse 9, and we're going to understand and try to explore what it means to be found in Christ. Because let me tell you, and this is coming from God's Word, this is not my opinion, this is what God says in His Word. Being found in Christ is your only hope, is my only hope, to be right with God forever. Being found in Christ is your only hope, is my only hope of heaven. It's our only hope. So, we have to ask some questions about being found in Christ in order to understand what this is. And that's going to be our simple approach this morning. We're going to ask and then try to answer three questions about being found in Christ from verse 9. Number one, what does it mean to be found in Christ? What does it mean to be found in Christ? Now, before I answer that, let me just make an observation for you, and you maybe have noticed it, that that word be found is called a passive verb. In other words, Paul's not doing, right here in his personal testimony, Paul is not the one doing the finding. God is examining Paul. He's going to examine each of us. He's going to look for perfect righteousness. God is the one doing the finding. Okay? Now, as we try to figure out what does it mean to be found in Christ, there is a key word that we've got to understand. Look at verse 9 in your bulletin or your Bible. The key issue, the key word is righteousness. It's righteousness. The word righteousness in this context means this, and I'm just going to quote a New Testament scholar named O'Brien. He says, righteousness means this: the status of being in the right and thus being acceptable to God. Let me say that again. Righteousness is the status of being in the right and thus being acceptable to God. In verse 9, as you can tell just by reading it, Paul contrasts and offers two kinds of righteousness. Only two. Two kinds of righteousness in this passage. The first kind of righteousness, you can see, he says this: and be found in Christ. Let me tell you what it means to be found in Christ, he says. He says, not having, to be found in Christ, when God looks, to be found in, not having a my righteousness, which is from the law. So one form of righteousness, not having my righteousness, which is found in the law. Now notice the source of that first kind of righteousness. Paul says it's my own righteousness, found in keeping and doing God's word, the law, the commands in the Old Testament. It's Paul's righteousness. The source of the first righteousness is Paul. It's Paul's own effort. It's Paul's own works. It's Paul's self-righteousness. Okay? This is the stuff that Paul did. All of that morality that he listed out in verses 5 and 6. All of that obeying and trying to do and do and do and keep the Old Testament law in all of its details. Paul says, look who I am. Look what I've done. Circumcised on the eighth day from the chosen nation of Israel, and even the special tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew speaking Hebrew. I'm one of the elite. I'm one of the Pharisees, and I'm a Pharisee on fire. I persecuted the church. And as to the righteousness which is found in the law, everyone, and even I, think I'm what? Blameless. This is what Paul thought he had. This was his confidence that he was righteous before God, that he was good enough, that he did enough to be accepted by God and to be ushered without question into heaven. Paul trusted in himself that he was righteous. That was then. That was, Paul says, that was before I met Jesus on the road to Damascus. But now, Paul says, I've gained Christ. That is, first of all, I've been found in Him. Let me tell you what that looks like to be found in Him. It means not having a righteousness of my own. It means having a different righteousness, he says. A second kind of righteousness that this passage unpacks. It's a very strong contrast in the original language, the other form of righteousness. Let's read on in verse 9. But, by way of contrast, he says, but that which is through faith in Christ, or I have, not having this righteousness, but I have that righteousness which is through faith in Christ. Now he's going to clarify what he means by that. Keep reading. The righteousness which comes from God. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. So what is the source of the second righteousness that Paul talks about? From God. Before it was from Paul, by keeping the law. Now this is from God through faith. See the balance? See the contrast? First source is Paul's own efforts. The second righteousness that is the righteousness that comes from God. It is not Paul's righteousness. It is not self-righteousness. So, being found in Christ, if you're going to be found in Christ on the day of judgment, you better have the second righteousness, you better have this righteousness from God. It's not your righteousness. Not having your righteousness. It's the righteousness of another. It's coming from outside of you. It's coming from God. It's not your own. You say, whose is it? Whose righteousness is it then? It's from God, but whose righteousness is it? It's a good question. Well, look at verse 9 again. And may be found in Him. Paul says, who are to be found in? We are to be found, watch this, in Christ. In Christ. So the righteousness from God is the righteousness of the God-man, our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the righteousness of Christ. As one has said, quotes, the righteousness Paul counts on having from God is pursued with a longing to be found in Christ. The righteousness that he has is his because he is found in Christ. In quotes. Now it started coming together for me. It started to make a lot of sense of that great hymn about Christ just a page back. So if you want to turn a page back and follow along as Paul exalts Christ in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6, you're going to see how this comes together. Philippians 2 verse 6. Speaking about Christ, Paul says, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. How? He emptied himself by taking on the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. That's Christmas. He was born in a manger. Being found. Oh, look at that word. Being found in appearance as a man, watch this, he humbled himself by becoming obedient all the way to the point of death. From his birth all the way through his whole life to the point of death, he was obedient. Even death on a cross. Jesus was born in the manger and he obeyed the law of God perfectly all the way to the point of death. I mean, just meditate on that. I'm talking, there was no sin inside. There was no evil thought. There was no evil motivation. There was nothing that he did that was sinful. There was nothing that he left undone that was sinful. Jesus Christ, inside and out, obeyed the law of God perfectly. He was the sinless one. Everything. And that's why verse 9 says, for this reason. For this reason, also God highly exalted him. Wait a second, I thought he was dead on the cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name. He exalted him out of the grave. Why? Because Christ had no sin. He had paid for our sin. He finished it. He had no sin. And so he must, because the wages of sin is death. He had no sin. Death must release him, and it did. It released him. So I believe that the righteousness from God is the righteousness of Christ. So the righteousness we need for heaven, listen, is not our own righteousness. It is the righteousness of Christ from God. Do you see? Found in Christ, not having my righteousness, but the righteousness that comes from God, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So there's two different kinds of righteousness. Let me summarize. The first is a moral and ethical righteousness that is produced by Paul himself, being a good guy. It is his righteousness through his attempted obedience to the law, trying to be a good person. The second righteousness is a moral and ethical righteousness that is produced by Christ himself, the God-man, in his perfect obedience when he lived on this earth as a man. His perfect obedience to the law of God. And on the day of judgment, God is going to look and he's going to find you either attempting to produce your own righteousness in order to be saved, or he's going to look and find you clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That righteousness from God given to you as a gift to be received. Okay. In other words, being found in Christ has nothing to do with what you do, but what is done to you. This is not talking about your practice. This is talking about your position in Christ. This is talking about being, the theologians call it, linked to Christ or united to Christ. United to him, really united to him. So his death is yours, his righteousness is yours, his life is yours. That you are enveloped in Christ. That, as one has said, when God looks, he finds your address and it's in Christ. Your address is always in Christ. You're only going to get to heaven if you have a substitute righteousness. The righteousness that is not your own, the righteousness from Jesus Christ. I could show you this all over the Bible, and I will on Wednesday night. We'll come back for more. But I'm going to show you just one passage from Paul in Titus 3, verse 3. Take a look. Paul writes, okay, now he's writing about his testimony again, and he says, it's all of us, here's how we were without Christ. Yeah, here's the bad news in verse 3. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. You say, I'm not that bad. God's Word says that we're that bad. And part of being saved and coming to faith is understanding, wow, having your eyes to see, this is who I am. I'm a sinner. I need grace. I can't save myself. This is me. Verse 3. If you never believe verse 3 is you, you'll never believe. Then verse 5 and 6 will be rubbish to you. But, I love it. Verse 4. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared. Three of the best words coming up in all the Bible, He saved us. Now watch what it says. On what basis did He save us? Oh, you've done really good, Paul. Oh, you're better than the next guy. Oh, you've done just enough. Okay, I'll let you in. Close enough. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteous, even our very best days and moments. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done on righteousness, but according to His mercy. He had pity on us. But according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by... Now listen to these words. So that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, verse 7 up there. So that being justified... Oops. Verse 7, so that being justified, that's not future to Paul. That's past tense. Being justified, that's in his past. The big biblical word that captures what being found in Christ by God is called justification. That's the big word, justified. Is what being found in Christ means. Justified by His grace. Unmerited favor from God. We do not earn the grace of justification. You say, well, what's justification? I'm certainly getting this. Well, let's listen to one theologian. He says, justification is God declaring believing sinners righteous on the basis of the righteousness of Christ given to them, end quotes. So God finds Paul enveloped in the righteousness of Christ, not guilty, forgiven, an eternal, final declaration. That's justification. God declaring you forgiven and righteous based upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which God finds when He looks for it. It's incredible. So, the first question then, what does it mean to be found in Christ? That was our question. So let's give a summary answer and move on. What does it mean to be found in Christ? It means that God looks at you and finds not your own righteousness, but the righteousness of another, your Lord Jesus Christ. For you are clothed in His perfect righteousness, so that God declares you, He declares you righteous based on Christ. He doesn't find your own righteousness, because if He found your own righteousness, it would be filthy rags in the sight of a holy, holy, holy God who demands perfection. It would not cut it. Only the righteousness of Christ fulfills the demands of the law. So, you haven't gained Christ if you're not found in Him. And you're not found in Christ if you're not draped, as it were, with the righteousness of Christ. Perfect righteousness. As the song says, behold Him there, the risen Lamb. My perfect, spotless righteousness. The righteousness of Christ. Okay, I don't know about you, but if the Lord's working and then you're like, okay, I get it. On that day of judgment, I want to be found in Christ. How? That's the second question. How can I be found in Christ? How? I think you're probably starting to see and could answer that question by reading verse 9 in your Bibles. You're starting to get it. There's only two possible answers to this question, just like there's only two kinds of righteousness to choose from. Your righteousness or Christ's righteousness. There's only two possible answers. How can I be found in Christ? I can be found in Christ, number one, by earning righteousness through works. That's one possibility. I can be found in Christ trying to earn righteousness through works. You see, on the day of judgment, let's say you die, and Peter's there, and he's at the gates of heaven, and he says, okay, Paul of Clare, why should I let you in to God's heaven? The answer to that question is crucial. Why are you going to heaven? What would you say? What's your answer? I mean, Paul, he was a Pharisee. I'm telling you, he was the best of the best. Paul was like Mother Teresa, for you teens, he's like Mother Teresa on steroids. You know what Jesus said about that in Matthew chapter 5, in verse 20? Jesus says, "For I say to you," and this would have shocked people, shocked them, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." And then Jesus says in the same sermon in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48, he says, "Therefore you are to be what? Perfect." Huh? You're to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. We come to the book of Galatians, chapter 3 and verse 10. Look at these words. "For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse." For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. In other words, if you're trying to earn salvation through what you do, you're under the curse. You say, why? Well, watch what he says. "For it is written in God's word." For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who does not abide by some, who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them." You're cursed if you do not abide by all things written in the book of the law. Are you serious? I mean, the big commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and all your strength. I mean, who does that well enough? With all their heart. I mean, many of us just ignore God like He doesn't exist and hope He'll go away. And the second commandment is love your neighbor as yourself. How have we done with that? And then we come, not to mention Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and we come just to the Ten Commandments. We ask ourselves, have we lied? Have we cheated? Have we stolen? Have we committed adultery with our eyes and lusting after a woman? Have we coveted? Have we taken the Lord's name in vain? And we are all guilty of all of those things. Today, yesterday, last week, you didn't love Christ and God like you should have. Not enough to get to heaven. James chapter 2, verse 10. "For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he's become guilty of all." Did you see that verse? Brothers and sisters, I got some bad news for you. You must be absolutely perfect inside and out in order to go to heaven. Can you yourself, by your own works, be found perfect on the day of judgment, standing by what you have done and will do and did today? So there's one possibility. You can try to stand based on your own efforts and your own works. I do not recommend it. There's another way. There's another way to be found in Christ, and if what the text says we should is the right way. So look at it. Look at verse 9 again, and notice the double mention of faith. Of faith. And may be found in Him, in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. The text tells us how we can be found in Christ, having a righteousness that comes from God, the righteousness of Christ. What does the text say? Through faith in Christ. Then he says it again. On the basis of faith. Did you see that? So the second possibility is that we can be found in Christ by receiving righteousness through faith. We better figure out what faith is. Am I right? Let me tell you something. Faith and works are opposite ways of attempting to be right with God. Mutually exclusive. Cannot mix them. Either you're working to be found in Christ. See, working to be found in Christ, doing enough, do. Working to be found in Christ is not faith. And faith to be found in Christ is not working. Let me say it this way. Works, if you work, works earn a wage like a job. Works earn a wage like a job. Faith receives a gift like a birthday party. Let's say that again. Works earn a wage like a job. Faith receives a gift like a birthday party. This is in the Bible in Romans chapter 4, verse 2. Take a look up here and see it talk about this. For if Abraham was justified, declared righteous by God, by works, then he has something to boast about. But not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham what? Believed God, and it was credited to him, it was given to him, it was put into his account, it's an accounting term, gains and losses, credited to him as righteousness. Watch this, verse 4. Now, to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but what is due if you work at Caribou, you expect to get paid. Look at verse 5. But to the one who, look at this, does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly. He doesn't justify the godly after you work for 100 years and get it just right. Now I justify you. As a point of fact, He justifies the ungodly. His faith is credited as righteousness. Now, okay, we're starting to get it. Faith in Christ. It says, through faith in Christ, faith in Jesus Christ, it's the object. Yes, you have to. Faith is knowing and understanding facts about Jesus Christ. Okay, I do believe. He's fully God, fully man. He died for my sins. But faith is not just understanding it in your head, it's also being convinced of it. Convinced that I'm a sinner and I need Him to die in my place, and I need His perfect life given to me. It is enough for me. But faith is more than just understanding and being convinced of something. Faith includes boasting. Confidence, as Paul says. Confidence in Jesus Christ. No confidence in yourself. I believe intellectually that this, well, maybe I don't, that this will hold my weight. I'm convinced of it because I saw that Paul tried it out. But until I get on this, I don't think I'm going to do it for the sake. Yeah, I'm going to do it for the sake of the illustration. Until I sit on it and go and put all my weight on it, I do not trust it. That is faith. All the way to putting your weight upon Christ. You're saved through faith in Christ. Through faith. Your faith does not save you. It connects you to the one who saves you. Your faith is like a spoon. Let's say you're starving and you only had a spoon to eat. I don't know why you couldn't use your hands, but for the sake of the illustration, you only had a spoon to eat, and there's food right there. And you take the spoon and you shovel it in, and the food gets assimilated, and your life is saved. Does the spoon save you, or does the food save you? The food saves you. The spoon is an instrument, such as faith. It's the instrument. It connects you to the food of spiritual food, our Lord Jesus Christ. It connects you to His death in your place. It connects you so that you get His righteousness as a free gift. It connects you to Christ. Brothers and sisters, listen. Faith in Christ. You say, well, I kind of get it. What is it? Faith in Christ is when you realize, I am a sinner. Lord, I am undone. I see this in your word. I have failed time and time again. And you realize that you indeed are under the weight of the just judgment of God. That if you were to die because you've sinned against a holy, eternal God, you would be separated from this God forever in a place called hell. And it would be right and it would be just and your knees are knocking. And if that is not true of you, you have no faith. That's part of what faith is. And faith is realizing, I am helpless and hopeless. My own works is garbage. I can't do enough to please a holy God. I am naked and helpless and hopeless. Oh, Jesus, save me. Save me. Lord, as the Pharisees, the scripture reading, Lord, have mercy on me. The sinner. Save me, Jesus, lest I die. Faith, like the hymn writer said, faith is this, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace, foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. That's faith. That's faith. So, question number one, what does it mean to be found in Christ? It means God finds that you have been clothed with the righteousness of Christ and thereby declares you righteous and acceptable for heaven because of Jesus. Well, how can we be found in Christ? Through the instrument of faith, active trust, not in yourself, active trust in the person and work of Jesus Christ alone, not your own good works. Do you understand? The why or what and the how of being found in Christ. Now, as we just drive this home, we're going to talk third, answer one more question. What are the implications of being found righteous in Christ? The implications. Number one, there's a historical implication. There's a historical implication. The Reformation that we celebrate the 500-year anniversary of this year, the Reformation was important. That's one implication. Isn't it interesting how we're doing this series on the five solas? We just happen to be in Philippians chapter 3, which unpacks the five solas. We say, five solas, I forgot. Okay. We're saved by grace alone. Sola means alone. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, and all of this message is found in Scripture alone. And I would say brightly and preeminently in Philippians chapter 3. Those are the five solas. And this is what God was working through Martin Luther, who was beating himself hours a day, starving himself, trying to earn a righteousness, and he found it bankrupt. And Luther, when he pounded those 95 theses on that door in the church in Germany, he began a movement to get the church back to the purity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Martin Luther used to love a certain illustration. I hope you can handle it, but it's Luther's illustration that he used about rural farming in Germany in his day. The dunghill. So the farmers, what they would do is they would gather up all the refuse of their farm animals and they put them into big piles, and they'd have different piles spread all over the fields. Really big piles. Hills. And when the weather was appropriate, and there was a lot of rain, but when the weather was appropriate, they would spread those dung hills over. It would act as fertilizer for their crops. Sometimes the weather wasn't appropriate. And so what I think this really illustrates what it means to be found in Christ and being justified by God, sinners being declared righteous through faith alone. You say, well, I thought that we, you know, are going to be producing good works when we have faith. Oh, as point of fact, yes, we do. If we are dunghills, we are going to be transformed slowly and slowly by God's power, right, into the image of Christ. That's called sanctification. If you want that, come next week. That's verse 10. We're on verse 9 today. And as it comes to an illustration of how we could stand before God, I like his illustration. Now think of it. You got this hill of dung. I mean, it assaults your five senses. All five of them. But then there's that first snow of the year. You get 5 inches. First snow of the year. Now the second and third snow, I mean, you're digging holes and it gets dirty and it's not pristine. But that first snow of the year, Luther used to say, he said it covered, justification is like that dung hill being covered up by snow. Here's what Dr. James White says about that famous illustration. He says, justification is like that first snowfall on the approaching winter, the one that covers everything in a blanket of pure white. Clean and beautiful and even. And Luther points out, even those piles of dung are covered. What was once foul is no longer. The smell is gone. The repulsive sight is gone. All is white and clean and pure. And Luther said that being found in Christ, we receive the pure and spotless righteousness of Christ, a blanket that covers us. It covers even our sin and all the works of the flesh that we would present to God. It covers all of this in the sight of the Father. The dunghill still intrinsically and internally is a dunghill. It hasn't changed. What has changed is its relationship to an external standard, God's standard. That first snowfall, the righteousness of Christ, the righteousness of another, is imputed to us. It's an accounting term. It's covering us. It's given to us. It's not ours. And it removes our offensiveness before the Father, and God looks at it and says, not guilty. That is justification. We do remain sinners inwardly. It is the work of sanctification that changes us internally, conforming us ever closer to the image of Christ. End quotes. And this leads us to the second implication, the global implications. I mean, how in the world can God look at sinners like us that Luther compared to dunghills and accept that into his pure and spotless heaven and in close fellowship with him forever? Well, the global implication is there's only two religions in the world. Did you know that? There's only two religions in all of the world. There is, number one, there are religions of human achievement, and there is the religion of divine accomplishment. There's only two. Every religion in the world, except for what we have expounded from this book in Philippians chapter 3, every other religion in the world is a religion of human achievement. A religion where we work and we strive to be accepted by God, whatever they call them, this God, based on their own righteousness, their own good works, doing better than the next guy, being sincere in what I believe, playing the piano for 30 years, whatever it is, I. Every single religion. It doesn't matter if you talk about Judaism, it doesn't matter if you tell about official Roman Catholicism, or Hinduism, or Buddhism, or Islam, or Baha'i World Faith, or Hare Krishna, or Christian Science, or Jehovah's Witnesses, or Mormonism, you take your pick. You look at every single system of religion is man doing to earn salvation, whether you call that salvation harmony or enlightenment or summerland or oneness immortality or reincarnation or nirvana or whatever you call it. It's you earning it. It's a religion of what? Human achievement. Only the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is held out to helpless, hopeless sinners, dead in trespasses and sins, unable to save themselves. Only this book tells you that you need the righteousness from God, the righteousness of the one who came to earn it in your place, and to die the death that you deserved for your sins. There's only two religions. The religion, globally speaking, the religions of human achievement and the religion of divine accomplishment. So I'll tell you, this one little verse has historical implications. This verse has global implications. But most importantly, this verse has personal implications. Kids, adults, every one of you is going to die and stand before the God of the universe in judgment. He's going to look and he's going to see if you are clothed in your own righteousness, which won't be enough, or if you are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Every person must individually trust Christ alone. I mean, you can't be grandfathered in. You can't hold on to the shirt tails of mommy and daddy and get in. You must believe yourself. And so let me share and bring this together and share the gospel with you and tie this whole message up as we close here in the next few minutes. And I want you to listen as believers. And if you don't believe yet, I want you to listen and really pay attention. And I dare you to pray. If this is real, show me. I dare you. Pray that. Now, let's talk about this. There's you and there's Jesus Christ. Thanks to Ursula for putting these PowerPoints. I drew them out and boy, she did a great job. Now, this is your bank account. 00, okay? You and Jesus. We're talking bank accounting. That's what Paul's talking. Gains and losses. Credits. It's all accounting terminology in this. Okay, so now, here's the bad news. In your bank account, you have, as far as loss and debit, you have an eternity of sin and loss in your bank account. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and what? Fallen short of the glory of God. Yet in order to get to heaven, as we've said, you have to be as righteous as God is. Huh? Perfectly righteous. I mean, think of it. An infinity of righteousness in your checking account. Not only zero, but you have to have all the way up to perfection. And those are the verses that we talked about already. How funny is it, Paul says, to be an infinity in debt and then be work in order to get up to perfection to be right with God. That's rubbish, Paul says. You can't get all the way up to perfection. But let's think about our Lord Jesus Christ, who came, was born as a baby. He lived a perfectly righteous life inwardly and outwardly. Every motivation, thought, intention of his heart, every action. He earned a perfect righteousness. He was sinless. Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Yet without sin. He is obedient to the point of death. All the way to the point of death. When he said, "It is finished." Now, this is bad news. But here's what faith is. When a person trusts in Christ, when a person truly believes at that moment, a great exchange takes place. All of your sin, all the infinity of debt, all of your filthy works that you tried to appease God with, all of your sin, every thought, every motivation, every lack, every sin was put upon our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you realize He died a horrific death? And do you realize all of that was not the half of it? It was during that 6 hours where the just and righteous wrath of God, the just penalty of sin, was poured out upon Him. And He paid the penalty. An eternal person is the God-man, paid your eternal penalty in a finite period of time. And He did it. You know how I know He did it? He said, "It is finished." And then how do I know it was finished? He rose up from the grave. But that's only half of it. By faith we need Jesus, and you know what? He takes our sin. But what happens? He gives us His perfect righteousness. It goes into our account. Our sin is credited to Jesus. His righteousness is credited to us. Listen to this verse. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made Him, God the Father, made Him, that is Jesus, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God. And so we are surrounded, and we'll see Wednesday night as we trace this theme throughout the whole Bible, we are surrounded by a robe of Christ's perfect righteousness. And I'll tell you, there's no greater news. There's no greater news than I don't have to earn it. I can't earn it, but Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Thank you, Jesus. And you know what? It puts a smile on your face. I'm telling you, this is good news. And if you come, faith is when you're in this position and you see the bad news and see that Jesus alone is the one who can remove your sin and give you His righteousness. And you come, "I'm naked, I'm empty, I'm helpless, I can't do it." Faith is believing that Jesus, and at that moment, the great exchange takes place. You know how fast it happens? It happens in an instant where you are justified, not guilty, forgiven. Well, that is really good news. Now, I'm praying that the people would put their trust in Christ, because there's no better news than this. And I wouldn't want to stand on the day of judgment clothed in your own righteousness. And let me tell you something else. Believers, we need this same gospel, because here's how we live. Here's how we live. Okay, Jesus died on the cross for me. He's forgiven all my sins. He got me back to zero in my checkbook. But we live it sometimes as if we have to still earn acceptance with God. He got us halfway home. We got to take her the rest of the way, don't we? That's why we get proud. That's why we compare ourselves to others. And secretly, I'm really happy that we're doing better than they are. That's why we're judgmental. That's why we're unloving. Oh, and if we don't go that route with those arrows, if we fall short, oh, I know you've forgiven me, Lord, but I still fall short. I don't even know that I'm saved. How could I? Oh, me, me, me. How could I be? I. And so we what? We lack assurance of salvation. You know why we lack assurance of salvation? Because it's become about us. It's become about us trying to get us up to that perfection. We've fallen so short, and so we get despondent. Pride and despondency is a gospel issue. It's a failure to see the truth of our passage. It's a failure to believe both of the forgiveness and the righteousness of Christ. It's a failure to believe that when Jesus said, "It is finished," He meant it. Every single word of it. So we need to get and live in light of the gospel. Listen, being found in Christ is your only hope of being right with God forever. May it never be, brothers and sisters, that we would boast. May it never be that you and everyone in here, may it never be that we would boast in anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Musicians, can you come forward as we close? They're going to sing this song. I'm going to read the words to it. Listen to these words as they take their place. It's a wonderful hymn by Isaac Watts. Listen to these words. This is faith. This is what it looks like. No more, my God, I boast no more. Of all the duties I have done, I quit the hopes I held before and trust the merits of Thy Son. Now, for the love I bear His name, what was my gain, I count my loss. My former pride, I call my shame, and nail my glory to His cross. Yes, and I must and will esteem all things but loss for Jesus' sake. Oh, may my soul be found in Him, and of His righteousness partake. Now listen to what he says, Isaac Watts. The best obedience of my hands dares not appear before Thy throne, but faith can answer Thy demands by pleading what my Lord has done. No more, my God. No more, my God. No more, my God. I boast no more. That's faith. Philippians 3:9, isn't a wonderful passage? Father, seal this truth in Your Word to our hearts. Draw those who have never gained Christ, that today might be the very day that they believe and are found in You, not having their own righteousness that comes from doing, but having the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, the righteousness which is through faith in Christ. Oh, Father, save. Help us to grasp and even sing this song as a prayer. All of us, that we would sing this final song as a prayer from our hearts to You. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.